Hey, good morning. How are you? You good? Hey, we got a lot to celebrate together today. If you were here over this past week, man, this place was transformed from a church sanctuary into an Alaskan adventure. For a couple weeks, our team was up here decorating this place. And I love when you get to see a place transformed. And then equally, literally in 2 minutes, this whole place went from like a huge Alaskan adventure to a war zone of just piles upon piles of craft supplies. And there's that bittersweet moment where you're like, man, this was awesome. And now it's all gone and destroyed and sitting in piles. But I wanted to celebrate a couple things with you on Valley Kid Camp. We had over 120 kids attend. I think there was 135 kids. A total of 135 kids registered, various numbers at each night. Kids from all across the city. It was very cool for me as one of the pastors to sit at the front door and just shake hands of parents and family after family. I'm like, I've never seen this person in my life. I've never seen you before. I think over a third, if not more, were non-Church of the Valley people. That was super cool to see. One other cool statistic, too, just between our church and our partnership church, there's 87 people who served and volunteered. And so here's what I want to do. Go ahead and clap. If you were a volunteer, if you served in any capacity during Valley Kid Camps, we could just stand to your feet for a moment so we could honor you, so we could just see. Every single person. There's a lot of people that are probably in the back that are on vacation as well that served. If you see Leanne as well, make sure you give her a high five and honor her. She did a great job leading her team. Kristen and Shauna and I think Whitney and Rachel Morrow, my wife Brittany, Liz, there's countless people up here, not just last week, but the week before that, setting this place up. Every time I come in here, Leanne knows I'm like a very like neat freak type of guy, and she's like, I promise you this place will be clean by Sunday. And I'm like, I get it, it's fun. And I was like just sitting here thinking through all these things, that all the work that these folks put in to make this place happen. One of the coolest things about a thing like Valley Kid Camp, though, is not just statistics, but what happens in an event like that. One of the things that I love seeing were the relationships that were bonded around the mission of Jesus going forward. It was super cool to see people that have been around Church of the Valley for a long time and a short time coming together to serve Jesus together, getting to see folks serve in different capacities, getting to see the way creativity was inspiring. Man, I always love seeing kid events and how they just come together and how a creative IQ of people come together and they're like, hey, let's make this place look like this. And there's just this phenomenal thing that happens. I love that kids are brought into an environment where people love on them intentionally and deeply. I love seeing that leadership is forged, that volunteers are raised up. We had a guy in our church. He's like, man, I had a couple days off. I just figured I'd show up to serve and join security team that night. It was awesome. And so all that to say, God is doing something in our midst that we just get a small glimpse of, that we got to see a small glimpse of what God is doing and has been doing in our city. Amen? Amen. Hey, so with that, one last thing I want to draw to your attention to. Man, if you have been here for some time now, if you've been here more, I used to say this all the time, if you've been here more than twice, you're already part of the family, so you might as well jump in and get on board with what God's doing here at Church of the Valley. We would love for you to join one of our teams. We've got so many different opportunities for you to get involved, from security team to kid ministry to guest services to in the fall when we launch groups. So if you are new and you haven't jumped in yet, stop by Next Steps table and say, hey, sign me up to serve. Our team would love to have you. If you are new here, man, we are so glad you're here. We are glad that you decided to worship Jesus with us. We are in the middle of a series on the book of Acts, where we're going to be here for the next probably year and a half, actually. And in that, we're going to break it up over the next year and a half into different mini-series. What we've been in right now is we'll kick off week 9 of the start of a movement where we're looking at Acts chapters 1 through 4 during the course of this mini-series. In July, we'll do our Summer Psalms, where we'll have guys from the church preach for us, and then we'll kick off the book of Acts again in August. So if you got your Bibles, go with me to Acts 4. Last week, our founding pastor of Church of the Valley, Justin Bindle, was here, and he preached the last part of Acts chapter 3. And when you're looking at Acts chapter 4, you need to kind of understand that we're kind of in the middle of an event that's going on. In Acts chapter 3, I want to recap it for you for a second. In Acts chapter 3, what was going on was Peter and John were on the way to the temple for prayer. When you look at the disciples in the New Testament, anytime they were going to the temple, it was one to pray and it was one to reason. They would go and say, hey, we're going to pray to God, but then we're also going to reason with the Jews about the person of Jesus. On their way to the temple, they encounter a man who the Bible says was crippled since the day he was born. So for some 40 years, right, this guy, every day of his life, this is all he ever knew. At some point, he probably just kind of gave up on life. He's like, this is all I'll ever be. It's just this crippled man. And so what would happen is every day his friends would come to his house, pick him up, drag him outside the temple, and they would leave him there for him to do one thing, beg for money. And as he was begging there this one day, this man assumed it would be like just any other day. You go through the motions of life and you're like, man, it's just going to be what it's always been. Have you ever been to that spot? Been in a situation where you're like, man, this is all this will ever look like. This is all life will amount to. So you have this crippled man who thought it was just going to be another ordinary day. But yet it's not ordinary because there's two men that are full of faith that walk by him that day. And so what this guy was accustomed to was being looked past. Every man, woman that would walk into the temple would avoid eye contact. You got some friends like that or some people in your life, you're like, man, I just don't want to make eye contact with them because I don't want to have to really embrace what's going on in their life. So this man, every day, this is what he would do. Sit there, hey, would you give me some money? But yet Peter and John walk by this man and they look at him. I love when the text says, they say, look up here. And he says, look at me. And he makes this eye contact with him. And he says, money, silver, and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Peter looks at this man. They doesn't just speak to him. He doesn't just see him. But he reaches out his hand, grabs him. And this man who has never walked before rises up in that moment and begins to walk because of the faith of these two men that the power and the authority of Jesus can change things. And so Acts 3 is built off this background. And I don't know about you. I needed to like kind of pause for a moment in that. Because when we read stories like this, when we read texts like this, we're like, here's a man for 40 years, because never thought he'd ever walk or do anything significant. But yet in a moment, his life's transformed. And I read this text all the time. And when I read the Bible, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. But I read this, I'm like, all right, that's cool, whatever, whatever, move on. You ever find yourself like unfazed, unmoved by some of the most significant things of the Bible? Like we read and we're like, here's a man that literally was healed in a moment. But yet I'll read it and be like, okay, that's cool. Why are our hearts so apathetic towards the things of God these days? Like, what is it in us that has preconditioned us to see the things of God and look upon it with apathy or disdain? Or we're just unmoved by it. Like, rather than reading the Bible and looking and be like, are you serious? Wait, here's a man lame and healed? Wait, here's a man named Jesus who is God in the flesh, comes and lives among people, and we're not moved by it. Why is that? Why do we not look at Scripture with a profound sense of awe? And I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I think I just get so apathetic at times. I think I get so cynical at times. I think I get so prone, as a song that we've sung for centuries in the church, that my heart just gets so prone to wonder, right? That man, when I look at the things and the character and the nature of God, sometimes I'm just like, oh, that's cool. or there's just this unsettled disbelief in my heart that God can't do what he's always done. So when you look at Acts 3, what emotions and thoughts go through your mind as you read this story? I personally just want to get to this place where I'm just so full of awe and wonder again at the power and the authority and the movement of God in my life and the life of others. Like, I want to be so deeply, profoundly impacted by stories of God's grace that when you walk into this room, the first thing you tell me is like, hey, you ain't going to believe this. I'm like, what? Here's what God did in my life this week. Here's what God's doing in my family. Here's what God's doing in our city right now. But yet, we'll walk in this door week after week after week. It's like, how are you? Good? Cool? All right. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm just tired of that way of living. You good, bro? Yeah, man, it's all good, bro. Cool. All right, sweet. Yeah. All right, let's move on. Check this off. Cold weather today. Cool. All right, we're going to camp today. I don't know what we're doing. Like, I want us to not be that kind of church. And I'm not saying that's every single one of you. I'm just saying for myself here that I could get so preconditioned to not be in awe and wonder. And here we are in the midst of Acts chapter 3, lame man from day one, healed, miraculously changed and transformed. But yet I read the text, I'm like, oh, that's cool, what's next? Write this down if you're taking notes. It's kind of a recap of what I said 2 weeks ago, is that this one man's miracle stirred a movement because of two men who walked in bold faith. Because these two men walked in bold faith. And I only bring the word bold because it's bold in comparison to what I've settled for. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I look at this, I'm like, I don't know if I would ever have that audacity to do what Peter and John did. I think if I saw that lame man there, I'd throw him some change, and then I'll just try to avoid eye contact and just walk in to do my religious thing. But yeah, here's a man who was so deeply impacted and changed and transformed and fully confident in the power of the Lord that he doesn't just say, rise up and walk, but he stretched out his hand and pulled him up, knowing and believing that that man would rise. And then we get into Acts chapter 3, as Pastor Justin hit last week, and all of a sudden the religious leaders are surrounding Peter and John and they're pestering them with questions. Why and how? How did you do this? What power do you have? They begin to question him. And then when we pick up in Acts 4, we just continue what was going on in that setting. Let me read. It said, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. You ready for a really good, like dad Bible joke? Why they call them the Sadducees? Because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're Sadducee, right? Like, go ahead and write that one down. So only lame joke I'll give you today. Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now you have to understand, there's always an issue behind the issue. It's not so much that the religious leaders are mad because there's another religious leader talking about Jesus. There's always an issue behind the issue. Think about in your marriage. You get in a fight, it's not that one singular issue, right, in the moment. There's usually a bunch of issues behind it that kind of compile up. When you look at this text, the issue behind the issue is not that this man was healed. It's not that the religious elite are sitting there like, man, this is amazing. Here's a guy that was just healed. They're not concerned about that at all. What they're concerned about is now that their power and authority as the high priest and the Sadducees is now threatened. And they're not deeply concerned with this. They're not pulling Peter and John to the side and be like, man, that was awesome. How did all that just happen? They're more concerned at what's at stake for them now. It says that they were greatly annoyed. They were greatly agitated because of this gospel message. And the message that Peter and John preached is the same message we've been preaching for some 2,000 years. That the gospel has been the same since the day of Jesus. That the gospel has always been the same message. Nothing wrong in it, nothing missed, nothing hidden. But the gospel message that they preach and we preach today is still the same one. That God made the world perfect. We rebelled, brought sin into the world. Every person is a sinner and helpless and in need of a Savior. And because of that, we have Jesus, who came, died in our place, took the death that we should have died, paid the debt that we should have paid, rose in victory over sin and death. And the same message is true today. Repent from sin and turn to Jesus. This is all that was happening in the New Testament. This is still what we're doing today, some 2,000 years ago. That's the gospel. It's simple, clear, and clear. It always has and always will be. If we are going to agitate a city, let's agitate and annoy a city because we are so boldly proclaiming the gospel message that is only through Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Like, let's let that be central. Let's let Church of the Valley be known in the city. Man, those people are going to preach the gospel to you. They're going to tell you, turn to Jesus over and over again. They're going to keep coming back to that same message over and over again. Keep reading on. It says, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the day. For it is already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Here's what's interesting. Here's two men doing a very good thing. I think if you're healing people, you ought to get an award, not jail. Like you got to look at this. Peter and John just going to the temple to pray and reason about Jesus, see a man healed, and all of a sudden they're like, you're going to jail. You got to understand the reality that we're living in today. As you're starting to see more and more of this in a different way. Like as I talk to pastors across the nation, as I talk to pastors across the world, it is going to become more and more common for men of God that are preaching the Bible to go to jail for things. It's just a reality that we're living in. I was listening to a podcast of one of my good friends the other day, and he's like, man, the things that I'm saying that are just from the scripture that God has said, these are good things, this will land me in jail one day. And it's very sobering to think about. That here's a man 2,000 years ago, Peter, just healed a man and he gets arrested for it. But some 2,000 years later, that there will be friends of mine that will call me from a prison jail one day and be like, why are you in jail, man? What'd you do? I didn't do anything, man. I was just preaching Jesus. Here's the other reality of that. It's probably not going to be so much the gospel being preached, but what we believe about the Bible with things that culture says differently on. And so what do we do with that? As number one, man, you ought to just be praying for your pastors and leaders left and right. You ought to be praying every single day. God, would you fill them? And I'd like to really be like, hey, will you pray for me on this? But this is one of the things. Would you just pray for me? That man, that I would never back down from scripture. That I'll always stand on the truth no matter how hard it is to comprehend or to understand or to take in. Even if it goes against cultural norms. Pray for pastors and leaders to not water down scripture for the sake of compromise. But here's the hope of this whole text. It's here's Peter and John going to jail, but what does the scripture says? It says that just the men were about 5,000 that believed. That's not even including women and children. But because of their boldness to preach Jesus and to stand and tell people about Christ, thousands of people are believing. That's a pretty cool situation, my friends. Pretty cool moment when this guy goes to jail and all these people see the confidence of a bold man preaching Jesus and they're like, man, we want in on that. Man, if that guy's so convinced of Jesus, I want in on that. I want to live a life like that. I don't know about you. I want to live a life that other people see, not somebody who's got it figured out, not somebody who's trying to like perform, but just a man who's like, hey, I don't know anything else. I don't got it figured out. I'm still fumbling in my parenting, still fumbling in my marriage, still fumbling in my life. But all I do know is there was a man who came into my life when I was 17 years old and transformed me for the sake of his name and the glory of God. Like, I want you and I to be those kinds of people. That when people look at you, they're like, hey, man, you're a little crazy. Yeah, I know. Like, why is your face twitch? If you've ever wondered why I have a twitch, I don't know. It's just always been there since I was a kid. Just as we get to know each other a little bit more, you're probably like wondering, like, why is that face like that? I don't know. It's just there. But my hope is that when greater opposition comes against the church, it will just produce a greater church. That man, there might be a day in our city, in our nation, where we don't get to do this. There may be a day where we don't just get to like pick and choose, man, you want to go to church today or not. But man, we will just long for time with the saints says, many believed, and the number of men in the church rose to 5,000. Keep reading. It says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? That's the key verse there. It's by what power or by what name did you do this? The religious leaders were fixated on this. Hey, what power do you have? And what name gave you the right to do this? Look back at the text, Acts chapter 3. He says, by the power of Jesus, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up. When they questioned him, what did he say? Hey, it was because of Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Peter say? He says, whom you crucified. Peter is going to make it clear over and over again to the religious leaders that it was by the name and power and the authority of Jesus Christ. There's something so special and significant just about the name of Jesus, isn't there? I don't know your church background. I don't know your religious background. But in the old gospel, and I say old, this is not even that old. It's like 30, 40 years ago old. There was a band, and they wrote a song called There's Something About That Name. And it's just something about the name of Jesus that changes things. And it transforms things. The song, we used to sing this all the time in my church in Florida, but it just says, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will pass away, but there's something about that name. Just speaking the word of Jesus in the name of Jesus comes with its own power and authority. And then Peter and John are going to get questioned over and over again. Like, this is just going to go on for Acts chapter 4. Who did this and why did this and how did you do this? By what power, what authority? And Peter's just like, hey man, I'm just going to keep telling you the same answer. It was Jesus whom you crucified, whom you rejected. It's because of him that we did this. By what power or by what name? Some of this in here, right? Sometimes what happens in church circles is religious leaders and the Pharisees kind of get picked on. And they're like kind of like made fun of. I don't know so much in this case what's going on as much as them just trying to figure out what's going on. Like, give some grace to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. They're just trying to wonder, right? They're trying to keep the whole, like, religious landscape in order. And so in some of it, it's just, like, one of it is they're probing to try to figure out because there's an issue behind the issue. The other side, they're just trying to get some clarity. The Pharisees are like, hey, by what power and what authority? Keep reading on in Acts 4. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing well. Standing before you well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the key verse here for y'all. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter's response comes first, and it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That his response was not provoked by his emotion. His response was not provoked by his opposition. He wasn't trying to make an apology for Jesus. He wasn't trying to appease the crowd. He wasn't trying to do anything in there. He wasn't even trying to get himself out of jail. But full of the Holy Spirit. How are we full of the Holy Spirit today? What do we do? How do we abide in Jesus and walk in the Spirit? How do we lean into the Word of God in prayer? This is why daily rhythms of devotion matter. This is why we're trying to constantly tell you, man, you've got to prioritize time in the Word and devotion. Because it's in those moments that the Holy Spirit fills up your heart and renews your mind. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, gets up and he says, hey, it's pretty simple. You want to know what power and authority we got? It's not our own, but it's through Christ that has given it to us. And that's how this man was healed. And then he goes and he makes one of the most boldest statements in all of history, that salvation is only in one name, Jesus. There's three ways that we try to save ourselves today or try to ensure our salvation. Let me kind of detour into this for a moment. Because every single one of us wrestles or struggles with this in some form or fashion, whether you're a Christian or not. There's a reality here that we would say, yes, intellectually, yes, Jesus saved me, I know this, right? Like, I know all these things, but we live differently. And for some of you, you might be in one of these three categories. We'll say yes to Jesus, but then we'll want to add to it. One of the ways people try to save themselves today or find salvation is say, yes, Jesus, plus my good works. This would be the person that says, hey, let me do enough right things and morally good things just to ensure my salvation. Like I'll say yes to Jesus, but I need to make sure I do some other things as well. I just want a safety net. These are the things that I say like we keep in our back pocket for God. We have this one thing that when we stand before God and we're like, hey, here's yes to Jesus, but then also look at all these good things I've done for you, God. This is where we try to do random acts of kindness, right? We try to do things like charity. I'll go feed the homeless. Let me be involved in activism. Let me be involved in just being a good neighbor, right? Like the other couple weeks ago during big snowstorm, I went and snowplowed my neighbor's driveway. One of my neighbors walked by and she's like, why are you so nice? And I'm like, I'm not really that nice. I actually just have OCD and this is really satisfying to my brain. Like, I don't know what to tell you. She's like, oh. I was like, but if you want to think I'm a good neighbor, awesome. What good works in your life are you trying to point to? What are you holding on to and saying, God, I look at these good things I've done. Second way we do this is we say Jesus plus karma. Like, I view my life as a follower of Jesus, but I really live by the principle that when I do good, I expect good. When I do bad, I expect bad. All right, like, for some of you, like, okay, man, I tried to do a good thing. I'm going to go to church today. But then you're really, really ugly on your way here, and you got a flat tire, and you're like, well, just what happens? Good things and bad things. Third way we try to save ourselves or to ensure our salvation is we'll go Jesus plus religious activity. Similar to good works, but different. Jesus plus religion says my confidence is not really in Jesus, but the religious activities I do for him. This is where the line gets very, very blurry for many of us. As we'll say yes to Jesus, but our confidence isn't in the finished work of the cross. It's in all the religious activity we do. This is for some of you, man. Let me give you some freedom so you're set free from this. Man, join a serve team, give generously, do all these things for God and for his glory, not because you have to, but because the gospel has transformed you already. Go join a serve team and serve for the glory of God because Christ has saved you. Not because you're like, man, if I serve at VBS this week or if I do vacation Bible school or Valley Kid Camp or do all these things, man, God's going to love me even more. Like, when you look at the cross, you need to know for sure that you are loved fully right then and there. But for so many of us, our life is in this endless cycle of saying yes to Jesus, but also, man, I need to do all these religious things just to make sure I get in. That's not good news. That's enslavement. The gospel has set you free. Christ has already paid the price for you, and all you and I get to do now with all our religious activity is just do so from a position of joy and get to and want to. Why do I give generously and gladly? Man, because Christ gave it all. Why do I serve? Because Christ came to serve. Why do I do the things I do? Not because I'm trying to earn something or pay God back for something, but because it's already been paid in full. One of the most important phrases of Scripture is when Jesus stretched out his arms and he said, "It is finished." In that moment, all of your freedom was given. The reality is none of those things will ever work. The reality is, no matter how much we try to add to the gospel, we'll never be more loved or accepted because it's already been paid for. This is why Peter is so bold in his claim, for there is salvation in no other name but Jesus. Write this down, that there's no other name or way we can be saved apart from Jesus alone. So here's the question. Whatever faith background you come from, wherever you're from, like, man, if you're like, hey, I come from this background, or I come from a non-religious background, or I come from a very religious background. I'm not talking about your religious background, but where is your faith? Is your faith in Jesus alone and nothing else? Like, you got to settle that today. Is your faith in Him alone? Is your faith in Christ and the finished work that He's done on the cross for you? Or is your faith in Jesus plus something else? Is your faith in like, yeah, like, I like Jesus, but I'm also going to make sure I keep doing all these other things just so I'm safe. You don't have to. Like, that's not the gospel. When you ponder the question before God one day, and I really don't know how this is going to play out. I don't think there's like a gate at heaven when your soul goes and they're like, why should I let you in, man? Let me make sure you're on the list. Like, I think you're just there with Him. But what would you say to this? Like, if you're staying in there and they're like, hey, why should I let you in? The simplest answer is always going to be like, hey, man, I really shouldn't be. like, I really don't deserve any of this. Like, I couldn't be good enough to earn it. I was like a really bad person most days. I shouldn't be here, actually. But there's this man named Jesus. And He invited me here, and He said I could come in through Him because of Him. That's why I'm here. That's what faith alone looks like. Peter's response, you have to see here. Like, why does it say in verse 2 that they were greatly annoyed? Because the gospel message went in opposition to the entire religious law at the time. This is why the Pharisees were so prone towards adding law upon law upon law, because in their mind, they had confidence in that. They were able to be like, hey, like, we are good religious people because we don't just break the commandments, but we created more commandments not to break. And Peter's message goes in complete opposition. So are you trusting in Jesus alone or adding to the gospel? That's why I say Acts 4, verse 12 is the most important verse in this section. Keep reading. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived their uneducated common men, they were astonished. And then recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I love this scene. I love how this goes. Here's the religious elites, right? Like, you got to understand culture and context. The religious elites were like the best of the best. Like, these were the ones that were like not just getting 4.0s, but they were getting like 4.95s. They're like, you're like, how did you like break the scale? You got to see when it says, when Luke records and says, hey, they saw these as just uncommon, ordinary men. You didn't be a fisherman back in the day just because you're like, I like fishing. You became a fisherman because you couldn't make it in the religious school system. So they just said, hey, whatever your daddy did, that's what you're going to do. Because you're not going to make it in this system. Right? Luke was a doctor. He was a smart dude. You look at Peter, not saying that he wasn't the smartest guy and he was dumb. What he is saying is like, hey, he just wasn't going to make it like the rest of these guys. He was just some uneducated common man, and they were astonished. Why are they astonished? Because here's a man who is deeply and profoundly changed by the gospel. And they look at him, they're like, hey man, this brother ain't speaking from the Torah. He's not speaking from this like high level intellectual level. This is just an ordinary man who was deeply confronted with his sin and a great and gracious God. The religious leaders were stunned at this. Here's a dude who's just a fisherman. And when you think fisherman, he's not like out there like Brad Buchanan beauty, just like swinging a line. He's not out there casting on like catching bass. This is a man who's just dirty and grungy and out there pulling net after net, just feeding his family. And so you got to think, here's this man that's just out there. Most guys didn't want to associate with him because he's kind of rough around the edges. But yet here he is standing in the religious elite circle and telling them about Jesus who was crucified. Their bold faith was not just based off of what they knew here, but who they knew here. Here's a man, right? You got to think about Peter. Here's a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years, then denies his best friend and Savior publicly, but yet is restored back into relationship with him. Like when you and I come to those two realities of how deeply flawed and sinful we are, but yet how deeply loved we are, that is what brings biblical courage and conviction. As a man, you're like, man, my sin, oh, the bliss. When you see the songs about the depth of your depravity, and then you sing songs about the goodness of God, and when you sing, and with clarity, you begin to understand, like, man, like, that's a great God who loves me despite of me. Like, literally every Sunday, one of the prayers I pray in my office every single Sunday is, God, use me despite of me. Like, I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of the good that God's given me, but yet he just lavishes grace upon grace. Why? Because he who is forgiven much loves much. That's Peter. Now, like, look at your life and take into account in your mind every single thing that you've done in rebellion towards him and start stacking that up and realizing that all of that was nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago, buried in a tomb, and Jesus' victory over sin and death is the evidence that you need to see today that you are so deeply loved. And this is why we redirected our entire church mission around that first statement, to know the love of God. It is for you and I to be a people that are so deeply profounded by the fact that God loves us deeply. This is where I think Peter and John, why their whole religious community is just perplexed by them. They're like, how do we get our minds around this? Like, how do we get our minds around that this fisherman is now standing in the middle of the Sanhedrin boldly preaching Jesus? Because I think he understands Ephesians 3, that our whole church mission is rooted around. When it says this in Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I think this brother just understood that. That he saw how devastating his sin was and his denial of Christ. But yet Christ, in his denial, Christ doesn't just throw him off. But what does Jesus do? Steps towards him. And I think there's in that moment in Peter's life when he's standing on the shores. This is why, like, eye contact's so awkward and weird for us as a society, isn't it? It's in that moment, what happens is Peter, in his despair, is probably looking at the ground on the beach, and he knows here's Jesus walking towards him. And what happens in that? Peter, look up at me. Peter, look up at me. Do you love me? Yes. No. Look right back up at me. Do you love me? Look up at me again. And he restores him in that moment. So this uneducated common man is there just saying, hey, it's Jesus. And you're going to keep coming back to that. Keep asking us more questions. We're just going to tell you the same answer. It's because of him. It's because of him. And I love how the text says, here's Peter and John, uneducated common man and the healed man, and they had nothing to say. And so this religious establishment is just perplexed, stunned, and has nothing else they could do. And they're just like, we don't know what to do now. we don't know what to do now because Peter and John, they are bold and courageous on this. And then here's a man that we all knew as Joe, who was just sitting here on the sidelines, crippled every single day. And he's walking around this building doing laps, praising God. They don't know what to do. It says, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? What shall we do with them? They're perplexed, and they don't know what to do in this moment. Like they have no more gotcha cards. And it says, for a notable sign has been performed through them, and it is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. So rather, right? Like, so rather than just getting on board with Jesus, like you would think that's what would happen in that. It's like, hey, we ought to just get on board with this thing, right? Like this powerful work of the cross is awesome. But it says, they said this, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The little word sign in here, don't overlook it. The sign that happened here was the attraction piece. It was the thing that God used. That God used this one crippled man who was crippled for 40 years. They see him healed, and all of a sudden that propelled Peter and John into preaching the gospel. So they confer, hey, let's just tell them, don't talk about Jesus anymore, and then we'll send them out. Because they couldn't do anything else. Look at the response. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Said, hey, we can't punish them anymore. On top of that, man, there's a riot happening, and it's a riot in a good way because the people are on the streets and in the temple praising God, and men and women are coming to faith in Jesus. Like, this thing's about to overtake the entire city here. You got to think, some few chapters ago, there's only 120 of them, and now there's 5,000 plus of them, right? This one singular act, this one miracle that happened in this one man stirred an entire movement. And there's two men that are noted in the text that preached and proclaimed Jesus. And so the disciples are like, hey, whether it's right for us to listen to you or not, we're going to go on the side of God. So you could try to tell us to tone it down, to keep our mouths quiet and not say anything else, but we're just going to go about preaching the gospel because there ain't nothing else we could do. Man, we've seen and heard this. Like, you could keep furthering threats, and you're going to see that increase throughout the book of Acts. But these men are like, hey, we're just going to keep doing it. So they send them out. Are you convinced of Jesus enough yet? In your own life. Like, are you convinced enough to give everything in your soul, in your life, and what God has given you for the sake of him? Like I'm talking to you as a follower of Jesus today. Not if you're not a Christian. But man, are you all in with Jesus? Like, are you at that point where you're so convinced of this? That you're so convinced that when the Bible says Jesus died in your place, rose again, are we convinced of these things? Are we convinced enough when Jesus says, hey, all power and authority has been given to me and now given to you to go be my witnesses? Like, I'm talking myself here. Like, is Boyd Bettis all in and convinced that Jesus is ruling and reigning today? And that whatever he calls me to, I'll do it. Whatever he asks of me, I'll do. Whatever he says, when he says to me, go and do this because you are my disciple. That's where I'm trying to get my mind around today. Will I ever have the audacity to see a man and say, rise up and walk? And then to stretch out my hand and say, come on, brother. Do I have the convincedness Am I convinced enough to get on my knees every single morning before the Lord and beg him to move? Am I convinced enough that when somebody like in our church is like, hey, I'm going to prayer walk every single week, that I'll take off my lunch time and go pray? Like when the church is like, hey, we're doing Valley Kid Camp, and we're going to fill this building with people across our city. Yeah, man, sign me up. Like I'm trying to get to that spot where our core value that says that I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach one more, that I'm willing to say yes to the Lord. You got two men full of faith that changed the city. You know there's some 200-some folks that call this church home now? Like every single week? What if all 200 of us were like, yeah, I'm in on that. Like I'm just going to be that. What could happen? What could happen is every single one of us is like, man, I got a one more, and I'm going to do every single thing I can. I love what Pastor Justin said last week. He's like, hey, man, you could dance around all this stuff and like, hey, yeah, come church, check this out. Or you could just sit that person down and be like, hey, man, let me tell you about who Christ is and what he could do for you because of what he did for me. You want in on that? Like, that's what I'm just hopeful for, my friends. Why am I so convinced of this? Because I still think Matthew 16:18 is true. I was going to bring it. I had it on my desk, but I was like, man, this might be a little awkward if I'm just like walking around with this rock in my hand. And then you guys would accuse me of stealing because I kind of did steal this. But Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Right? This is Peter's life. I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I still believe that to be true. That when Jesus took his young disciples up to this spot, I'm trying to remember what this is called, Caesarea Philippi. It's one place where all these Jew boys knew they weren't supposed to go, but yet Jesus brings them and he says, hey, right here, when you look at this cliff where they are sacrificing babies, where they're literally throwing their babies to their false gods, and all this wicked, all this evil's happening right there, and Jesus brings his disciples, and he says, hey, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. His disciples saw something there. Hey, against that backdrop, like against the most horrific and most evil that we've ever seen as these young Jew boys, against that, you're going to build your church, and that's not going to stop what you're doing. And Jesus is like, yes and amen. And that's where I'm just convinced of today. I mean, we're still living in that. And so what happened is when I went to Caesarea Philippi myself, I reached down, I grabbed this one rock, and I like looked around, I stole it. It's probably really bad to admit this in church, but this is a place for sinners. I took this rock, and I set it on my desk just to remind me every single day that Jesus is doing what he promised there. Some 2,000 years later, here we are. Here we are sitting in this room, preaching and proclaiming and living in the good news of him still. So the question is, have you surrendered your life fully to Jesus as Lord and Savior? Every head bowed and eyes closed. In this room, I want to just pray. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? And right now in this spot, do you know Jesus personally? Like, is he Lord of your life? Is he the Savior of your soul? Not what religious things have you done? Not what good things are you looking towards? But is Jesus the center of your life? If you've never received Christ in your life, I just want to encourage you to do so right now in this moment. You might not know what to say, might not know what to pray, but when I get done praying, there's going to be a prayer on the screen for you that you could just sit there and pray in your seat. Because the good news is the fact that Jesus died in your place and loves you far beyond your comprehension. And you don't have to work towards him. You don't have to try to pay him back. You don't have to do a bunch of good things to try to make sure you'll get in, but you can look confidently on him. if you're a follower of Christ in this room, man, are you all in on your faith? I've been thinking so much about the text in Revelation. He says, man, are you hot or are you cold? You're right there in the middle. But man, would we be a church that is so convinced of the reality of who Jesus is that it would lead us in that kind of bold and confident faith? Father, I pray right now that you would open up hearts to the gospel. I pray, God, that you would awaken our hearts to the realities of who you are in such a powerful way that we would be so convinced that it would literally transform not just our tomorrow, but our today. Father, I pray that we would be a church so boldly confident of your good and graciousness, that we would be so bold and confident to lean on you. God, if opposition comes, that we would just endure with joy. I pray, Father, for a powerful work of the Spirit in our city. God, I pray that you would build a church of people that would say, hey, man, we are so convinced of the resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.